Good morning, church. Let us pray. Lord God, I want to thank you for this church that you've given us. And Lord, I just pray that the message that you placed on my heart this week speaks truth to all of us here. And Lord, I just know a lot of us here are weary and tired of living in this broken world. And I just pray that any worry and thoughts that might distract us from hearing you today, Lord. I pray that you bind them and cast them away so we can focus on you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Is my slides up there? Good. Life's not fair. Life is not fair. I bet all of you have said that some point in your life. Life is not fair. You have friends who eat a lot and always stay thin. You have friends who don't study and yet get all A's. You have people in your workplace. You give an idea and go, that's a bad idea. And then they present that idea during a staff meeting. And boss goes, that's a great idea. And at the end of the year, they get the bonus, they get the raise, and you get zero. You get nothing. Life's not fair. Guess what? Life isn't fair. Every day, all of us deal with this situation. Life is not fair. So what should we do? How do we respond? Should we get angry? Should we just clam up and just stew and just say, you know what? I'm angry, but I'm not going to say anything. Or some of us take matters in our own hands. I need to get revenge. I need to fix this. So what should Christians do when life is not fair? We looked at 1 Peter, actually this last couple of times when I've been on the pulpit, we've been going through 1 Peter, and last week we looked at how we deal with the government. There's come sometimes difficult times when we don't agree with the government and what their policies and what the leaders, what they present to us. But Peter challenged us. That's not how we as Christians live. We can vote for change. Yes, we can. We can take legal action. Yes, we can. We also can disagree. But we also have to remember we need to submit and support our leaders in government. And today, we're going to shift from the government to the workplace, or part of it. What do we do when we work for a job or our bosses are not the ideal person that we respect? Because life is not fair. And Peter gave special emphasis this morning on how to handle difficult bosses, cruel bosses, crooked bosses, who don't treat us fairly. And we face undeserved suffering because of those actions. But again, like last Sunday, Peter challenged us to respect those in authority, our bosses, even when it's not fair. In verse 18, Peter writes, servants. In other translations, he uses slaves. But what is slaves? What does it really mean when Peter talks about slaves? Slavery in the ancient world was wrong, but it's vastly different from what we think of slaves are. First, slavery was not based on race in biblical times. And second, slavery was not a lifelong obligation. If you had the money, you could buy yourself or sell yourself away, buy your way out of slavery. And third, among slaves, education was greatly encouraged. In fact, there are some slaves who are better educated than their owners. But why? Why would people in biblical times choose to be a slave? For one thing, there was no welfare system in biblical times. When you were down your luck, when you needed social assistance, you sold yourself to the wealthy as a way of providing for yourself. In fact, slavery in the Greco-Roman world was the backbone of the economy. Some experts think that the ancient world could not exist if there weren't slave labor. In fact, it's estimated that 25% to 30% of the population were slaves. Now, in Rome, during Peter's time, when he was writing to his audience, there are two kinds of slaves. First, there were the uneducated slaves, so-called the field slaves, do manual labor. But Peter, in verse 18, refers to professional slaves, professional class of slaves. These were the educated who functioned as teachers, doctors, accountants, administrators for their master. Now imagine the tension that if you were one of the educated slaves. You're highly intelligent, again, even smarter than your master. You're not getting paid well because you're a slave. And your master could be mean, irritable, irresponsible, and hurt you, but you couldn't do anything about it. That is the audience that heard Peter's message. And what we will hear today. Now, many of us can relate to this. We know what is it like to work for a boss or employer that is unreasonable. All of us have experienced this. We know that we might be more intelligent than our supervisor or our manager or boss, and we must submit to that person. Whatever cruel whims that person has, we have to submit to it. So as Christians, how can we handle this? What do we do? The Bible is very clear. We need to respect our bosses and authority and leadership, no matter the character of the person. Now, it's very easy if our manager or boss or employer is good and gentle. But if it is the opposite, they're difficult. We need to respect. We need to respect and submit to their leadership. Again, Peter says employees respect and submit to their bosses, even if they're unjust. Paul also reminds us of this truth. Colossians chapter 3, bondservants, obey in everything those who you are earthly masters, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of the heart, fearing the Lord. As Christians, we submit to the leadership of our bosses in everything, again, even if they're crooked. We work hard, even if our manager is not looking, because God sees everything. So the question is, how do I keep working for a terrible boss? Again, as I said, if you were stuck in a very bad relationship, you could buy yourself away. But unless you can't, you're stuck. But today, we're not slaves to our bosses. We can resign and escape. That is one of the benefits that we have that the ancient world didn't have. They couldn't just write a letter and resign. So if you have the opportunity to be in a terrible relationship at workplace, in your job, take advantage and quit. That's understood, right? If you can't, you just stay there and you work as a model employee. And that is the mindset that Jesus had in Matthew 5, so that we may win Christ by our good example. You have heard it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. As shared with you, sometimes I think I shared with you when I was a teacher, near the end of my so-called teaching career, I had my relationship with my employer went downhill. And it was a very toxic environment. And there were days when I went home and I said to Winnie, why are they doing this? What's the reason? And there were days that I came home in tears because it was a very toxic environment. But what I did, and maybe you could do this too, I chose to be like Stephen. I chose to be like Stephen in Acts 6. If you read in Acts 6, it talks about how Stephen was confronting the Sanhedrin. And after false witnesses had finished twisting Stephen's teaching, everyone turned to Stephen for a reaction. And what was Stephen's reaction? And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. And that's what I did. Even though I was hurting, I made sure that they saw a face of an angel. I don't have a face of an angel if you look at me really closely. But what it means is, when people see you, they don't see your face. They see Christ. They see what Christian love is. And that's a challenge. The people who torment us should not see our face, but the face of someone who has been in God's presence. And that's how I survived before I was called in to ministry and left. That's easy. However, if you are not a model employee and your boss treats you badly, how would God respond? Christians, slaves who patiently endured suffering when had done nothing to deserve it would please God. We all know that. However, if they suffered for doing wrong, they would get no praises from God. Peter reminds us that sometimes we suffer because we deserve to suffer when we reap what we sow. When we bring suffering on ourselves through the process of sinning, we need to repent instead of lamenting to God. When we repent our sins, and we repent our poor choices and turn to Jesus, we need to ask for strength to change. Like a good father, God needs to break our sin, our love of sin. That's how Peter rationalized it. Sometimes we get into suffering because of our sinful nature. God occasionally brings corrections on his children out of love. And repeat, out of love. Because God wants us to steer away from sin and to embrace to God. Hebrews chapter 12. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Like a loving father, he wants us to stay away from what is hurting us and to move to a path of Christian maturity. Now the question is, the real problem is that what should we do when we don't deserve to suffer, but we find ourselves suffering? How do we respond to undeserved suffering? Peter tells us in verse 19 to 20 that enduring unjust suffering is a gracious thing in the eyes of God. Now, it doesn't sound helpful, what I'm telling you. But if you look at the original Greek word, gracious, it carries a meaning of rejoice or be glad. So what Peter's telling us is that when we face undeserved suffering, we need to endure it with gladness and rejoice. God takes a note of our suffering, and he watches how we respond. God reward us for enduring in a way that honors Christ. So where does Peter get his idea from? Where is he drawing his wisdom? It comes from the belief that as Christ followers, we have been called to suffer. Such suffering was endured by Christ. Christ never sinned, and yet he suffered so that we could be set free. Jesus had told Peter and his other disciples at the Last Supper, as recorded in John chapter 15, "Remember the word that I say to you. A servant is no greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." When we patiently suffer injustice, we are following our supreme example in Christ. Our goal should be to face suffering as Jesus did, with patience, calmness, and confidence that God is in control. Now, Peter also quotes in Isaiah chapter 53 in verse 22, referring to Isaiah's prophecy about the suffering of the coming Messiah. Christ's suffering was completely unjust. He never sinned or deceived anyone. So logically, there is no good reason for him to be condemned to death. We even learn of this in John chapter 19, verse 4, that Pilate even saw this. From personal experience, Peter knew that Jesus was perfect. He had lived and traveled with Jesus for 3 years. Now, a lot of times when we're in intimate relationships, it often reveals the worst in people. But Peter had seen the truth of the prophet's words. Christ was completely sinless in his life and his words. Now, in verse 23, Peter describes Jesus' response. He didn't say a word. Jesus did not retaliate, nor did he threaten. Now, consider this. What would be our response if we were in Jesus' shoes? What would we do? Most of us, when we face undeserved suffering, we often take it upon ourselves to right the wrong, but not Jesus. Consider this. How tempting would Jesus have done during that time? He could have exposed the liars at his trial. He could have come down from the cross in a great display of power or blast his enemies with God's wrath. But Jesus didn't do that. Instead, he left his case in hands of God, who always judges fairly. And that's what we need to do. Put everything in our suffering into God's hands. Jesus suffered patiently because he knew that God would have the final say. God will have the final say when we suffer. Jesus regarded God as sovereign, so he put the outcome of his life into God's hands. Peter also challenged us to entrust ourselves and our suffering into God's hands. Knowing that God will ultimately right all the wrongs and a great comfort to believers who are suffering and helps them respond correctly when we suffer. So the question is this morning, did you all come to church with some sort of suffering this morning? Is there something in your life as you stepped into Pacific Grace to worship that's hurting? Some of us might be thinking, I'm alone in my suffering. the reality you are not. The church theme of this year, doing life together. Doing life together means we are together in joy, but also we're together when we suffer or in despair. This has been a difficult week for some of us. Some of us in the Pacific Grace family. On Thursday, we got word that Reverend Tom Cheung, the senior pastor at Port Moody Pacific Grace, is with the Lord. He was my a friend and mentor. Excuse me. And it is very appropriate that Hansel chose Blessed Be Your Name, because that was a song that I was singing to myself during the last couple of days. Now, we have heard this message before. The sermon that I preached this morning, we've heard it thousands and thousands of times. We heard it in our devotions. We heard it when we're doing our Bible studies. We heard it in fellowships. But here's the truth. There is no point hearing the truth if you don't live out the truth. There's no point hearing the truth if you don't live out the truth. If you are truly suffering, you need to put it in God's hands. Someone sent me a message this week. Let's grieve together in the grace and love of God, who is surely in control of us. Pray hard to Him who has been watching over every one of us, as He is our Lord and God. Pray for the family, the brothers and sisters, not to lose heart at this moment. That's the truth. That is something that I want to leave with all of you. Do not lose heart when you're suffering. Give it to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, some of us are here coming here with our own personal suffering. And Lord, it's easy for us to embrace our own ways of dealing with it. But Lord, I just pray that we step out our comfort zones and give everything to You. Because Lord, some of us want to stay in control. And You have challenged us to give it to You, to comfort us. And Lord, I also offer prayers for Reverend Cheung's family and also the congregation at Port Moody Pacific Grace as it's dealing with this tragedy. May You be with them and comfort them. They are not alone within this. All the churches in the Pacific Grace family and within the MB conference is with them. We ask Jesus' name, amen.